the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, once again we come into your presence to pray, to listen to you, and again we have invoked our Mother Immaculate. And today we do our prayer about her under the title Mother of the Church, an ancient title which has given rise to a recent feast celebrated on the Monday after Pentecost. Mother of the Church. Mother and mother of this whole church. And the church now, as in so many different periods of her history, is suffering, going through, especially now, this coronavirus pandemic and all the suffering and the inability of people to get to Mass, even to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, to go to confession, and all the other turmoils that the church goes through with people questioning various matters of doctrine, of sacraments. The church is that suffering mother, but under the care of our loving mother, Mary. And we look first at a number of passages of Scripture that the church uses when describing Mary as our mother. And the first one is the first reading in the Mass of Mary, Mother of the Church, from the book of Genesis. After the original sin, God comes to speak with Adam and Eve and to the serpent who had tempted them to sin. To the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that is a prophecy of one to come who would crush the head of the serpent, the offspring of the second Eve, Mary, who is Jesus Christ. And at the end of that passage, we read, The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Eve, who was the mother of all her progeny, all human beings who would be descended from her and Adam. And Mary is the second Eve, and she too is the mother of all, as we will see. We then go to the Gospel of St. Luke, to the second chapter, and the birth of our Lord. And we read just a few lines. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And Lord, Mary gives birth to you in those humble circumstances of a stable surrounded by animals, and you are laid wrapped in your swaddling cloths in a feeding trough for animals, a manger. And Mary, in giving birth to you, gives birth not only to your human person, but to your mystical body to which you are united. She is your mother. She is the mother of your whole mystical body, the church. And then we go to John chapter 19 and the account of his passion. And St. John relates, Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And Lord, in a very formal way now, you are entrusting St. John and with him all mankind, especially the church, to your mother. And you are saying to her, "Woman, behold your son," implying, "Behold this son, John, I now give to you to look after, and with John, all the apostles, all the church. You are the mother of all of my disciples down the ages. You are, in a sense, the mother of the church." And we go a few lines later, still in that same chapter of St. John's Gospel. "When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." And Lord, Mary is standing there. You are still hanging on the cross, having now breathed your last. The soldier pierces your side with a lance, and the blood and water flow out. And the fathers of the church, the saints down the ages, saw in that blood and water the two sacraments of the Eucharist in the blood and baptism in the water, but also the church. The church flowed from your side. And Mary was there, having watched you for those 3 hours as you hung on the cross, having suffered unspeakably, to a point where St. Bernard calls Mary martyr, and more than martyr. She suffered with you to give birth to the church, which flowed from your open side. And if she didn't suffer pain in giving birth to you in Bethlehem, as the tradition tells us, she did suffer immense pain in giving birth to the church at Calvary. Her heart and yours were one. What was in your heart, your mind, your soul was in hers too. And so she cooperated with you in that work of redemption, as your most intimate disciple. And she becomes mother of the church when the church flows from your side. And then we skip over to the Acts of the Apostles, to the first chapter, where the apostles, having received that great mission to go out to all nations, and you have ascended into heaven, go back to the upper room to pray. And St. Luke gives us the names of the disciples who went and adds, "All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And Mary now exercises her role as the mother of all the apostles, mother of the church, in going to pray with them, to support them, to give them hope. Because you had ascended into heaven, and those 11 apostles, with Matthias soon to replace Judas, are frightened. How are they going to carry out that mission of going out to all nations? But you had told them to go and await the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that they do along with Our Lady, who is exercising that role as mother of the church. And then Mary's assumption into heaven, that belief from the very beginning of the church, of the apostles gathering round Our Lady as she was dying, laying her out and then seeing her body be united with the soul, being assumed into heaven. And in heaven, she intercedes for the church. That motherly role didn't cease with her death, but continues in heaven, where she loves all, where she cares about all, having suffered with you, Lord, for the salvation, for the redemption of all. She is there interceding for all, that they might join her and you and all the saints in heaven. She truly loves the church. She truly cares about all of us. Belief in Mary as Mother of the Church is very ancient. Saint Ambrose already called Mary Mother of the Church at the end of the 4th century. And then Saint Augustine, who was in a sense the protege of Saint Ambrose, spoke about Christ and his church being one, the head and the body making up what he called the Christus Totus, the total Christ. And if Mary gave birth to the head as she did in Bethlehem, she was giving birth to the whole body, to the Christus Totus, the total Christ, the church. St. John Paul II, in his apostolic letter on St. Augustine, Augustinum Iponensem, wrote, "Because Christ, the only mediator and redeemer of people, is head of the church, Christ and the church are one single mystical person, the total Christ." And so Mary is necessarily Mother of the Church because she is your mother and mother of your whole being, the total Christ, the Church. And the Second Vatican Council taught, the Virgin is clearly the mother of the members of Christ, since she has, by her charity, joined in bringing about the birth of believers in the Church, who are members of its head. And so, truly, from the beginning, the Church has accepted this truth. Mary is Mother of the Church. And Pope St. Pius X explains it in an encyclical entitled Ad Diem Illum, written in 1904, commemorating the 50th anniversary of the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. He wrote, "Christ took mortal flesh in the very womb of his most chaste mother, and at the same time he took to himself a spiritual body, made up of those who were to believe in him, in such a way that it can be said that Mary, bearing in her womb the Savior, also bore all those whose life was contained in the life of the Savior. All of us, then, who are united with Christ, have come from the womb of Mary like a body united to its head. For this reason, in a spiritual and mystical sense, we are called children of Mary, and she is the mother of all of us. And Lord, we thank you for giving your mother to be our mother through St. John at Calvary, and even in giving birth to you, giving birth to the whole church, to all of your disciples, all the members of your mystical body. And many popes have proclaimed Mary Mother of the Church too. Pope Benedict XIV in 1748, Pope Leo XIII in 1885, and then the more recent popes proclaiming that truth very often, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis. Pope John Paul II said that overall, the title indicates the Blessed Virgin Mary's maternity of Christ's faithful, as deriving from her maternity of Christ, in that, as he wrote, Mary is present in the Church as the mother of Christ, and at the same time as that mother whom Christ, in the mystery of the redemption, gave to humanity in the person of the Apostle John. Thus, in her new motherhood in the Spirit, Mary embraces each and every one in the Church, and embraces each and every one through the Church. All of those in the Church, because they are already members of your mystical body through baptism, and embraces all in humanity through the Church, which reaches out to evangelize, to announce to everyone the truth, the love of Christ, and wishes all to be saved, and they are saved through the Church. And then it was at the conclusion of the third session of the Second Vatican Council in November of 1964 that Pope St. Paul VI made the formal proclamation of Mary as Mother of the Church. The date was the 21st of November 1964, and in his proclamation he said, Meditating on the close relationships between Mary and the Church, for the glory of the Virgin Mary, and for our own consolation, we proclaim the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. That is to say, of all the people of God, of the faithful as well as of the pastors, who call her the most loving Mother. And that proclamation for the glory of Mary, one more title to add to her many. And of course, the most important title is Mother of God. But in Mother of God, we see Mother of the second person of God, Jesus Christ, with his mystical body. And so he proclaims it for the glory of the Virgin Mary and for our own consolation, that we can go to her as our mother. She truly loves all of us. Following that proclamation of Mary as Mother of the Church, the Holy See, in that holy year of 1975, issued the text for a votive mass in honor of Our Lady, Mother of the Church. It was later inserted in the Roman Missal, and it is that text that we use now on the feast of Mary, Mother of the Church. In 1980, the Vatican granted the faculty to add this title to the Litany of Loreto that we often say at the end of the Rosary. And on the 7th of December 1981, Pope John Paul II had a mosaic of Mary, Mother of the Church, placed on the wall of the papal apartments overlooking St. Peter's Square. And that mosaic has a very interesting history. It starts in 1980 during the UNIV Forum, a gathering of university students from all over the world held each year in Holy Week, the idea for that forum having come from St. Jose Maria, founder of Opus Dei, and a young man who had looked at St. Peter's Square and found something missing, had an opportunity later in an audience with John Paul II in that year to tell him that there was something lacking in St. Peter's Square. And the Pope asked him what it was. And he said, an image of Our Lady. And to be sure, there is no image of Our Lady, or there wasn't then, in all of St. Peter's Square, even though there are 162 statues of saints. And the Pope answered, then we should finish the square. A few days later, this young man told that to Blessed Alvaro del Portillo. And Blessed Alvaro, who was very, very close to John Paul II, knowing how busy the Pope always is, took it upon himself to investigate the matter. And he sent one of the architects working in Villa Teverde to St. Peter's Square to see where some image might be placed. He looked at the papal apartments and he saw one window which is visible from the whole square. And he thought, if that window were blocked up, an image could go there. And he reported this back to Blessed Alvaro. And Blessed Alvaro asked him to draw what it might look like as well. Then Blessed Alvaro presented this idea of the place and what it might look like sometime later to St. John Paul II. And the time passed. Popes are very busy. But as we remember, in May, on the 13th, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, in 1981, the following year, the Pope was shot. And he should have lost his life, but when he recovered, he attributed his recovery to Our Lady. And he said, Mary's hand was stronger than the assassin's bullet. And it was not for nothing that that would-be assassin had chosen a feast of Our Lady to try to kill him. And it was after that that the Pope, wanting to pay tribute to Our Lady, always, but especially then, having saved his life, asked the Vatican Mosaic Factory to produce that mosaic, which now is visible in that window area overlooking St. Peter's Square. And Pope Benedict XVI, when he came to the Kenthurst Study Center in Sydney at the time of World Youth Day, gave the study center a miniature replica, also in mosaic, of that image. And so we have an opportunity, those of us who go to Kenthurst, to see it, to pray to Our Lady, Mother of the Church, to give thanks to John Paul II for the idea and to Benedict XVI for giving it as a gift. And all of us are the children of Our Lady. She is our mother. We entrust the whole church to her. In proclaiming Mary Mother of the Church, Pope Paul VI had said, It is therefore with a soul full of trust and filial love that we raise our glance to her, despite our unworthiness and weakness. She who has given us in Jesus the fountainhead of grace will not fail to succor the church, now flourishing through the abundance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and setting herself with new zeal to the fulfillment of its mission of salvation. We go with trust and filial love to our Mother, Mother of the Church. And we entrust the whole Church and our own personal piety to Our Lady, praying first for the Holy Father. He has that difficult, extraordinarily difficult task of leading the whole church and, in a sense, the world, because the Pope feels for the whole world with all of its crises. And he has such devotion to Our Lady. Before leaving for all of his trips overseas and on returning, he goes to Our Lady, Salus Populi Romani, Salvation or Health of the Roman People, in the Basilica of St. Mary Major. He is the one who gave us the feast of Mary, Mother of the Church. He prays the Rosary and asks the world to pray the Rosary. We pray very much for the Holy Father, for every Holy Father, entrusting them to Mary, Mother of the Church. We pray for all the bishops of the world who too have such a difficult task of leading their faithful as bishops, as pastors of that flock. They have a great responsibility to pass on the faith in its entirety, to ordain priests to serve the church. And now, as we know, there is a shortage of priests, and it makes the job of bishops that much more difficult. We pray for all the bishops, entrusting them to Our Lady, that they may be holy and that they may be strong in standing up for what is right. We pray for all priests, and with the shortage of priests, so many are overworked, and they are the ones immediately serving the needs of the faithful in teaching, in preaching the gospel, in saying Mass, in hearing confessions, giving communion to the sick, anointing the sick and dying, doing the weddings. Priests have a difficult role, especially at this present time, and we pray for all of them that they too may be holy and faithful. We pray for all the religious in the world, men and women, who witness to the total dedication to Christ in celibacy, such an important witness. There is a crisis of vocations to the religious life these days, and we know that. And so we pray all the more for the fidelity of the religious and for many young people, and perhaps not so young, to discover their vocation to the religious life. And finally, we pray for all the lay faithful who make up 99.9% of the church. The immense majority of all the faithful are the lay faithful. And if the church exists, as St. Paul VI wrote, to evangelize, the most important evangelizers will be the lay faithful who are in the world, who are in the midst of every aspect of life, every workplace, every neighborhood, and bringing Christ there, that great mission. But as we know too, in many countries, there is a hemorrhaging of the number of faithful practicing their faith. And so we pray that people will come back to the church so that they can bring up their children in the faith and pass that faith on from generation to generation. The lay faithful are so very important. And Lord, we entrust all of the church, in all of its members, in the hierarchy, in the religious, in the lay faithful, to Our Lady, Mother of the Church. Mary, you are our mother. You love us. You have looked after the church from the beginning. Look after the church today. Help all of us to be holy, to be faithful, and to be with you one day in heaven. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.